All right, take your Bibles and turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. And we continue in our basic Bible doctrines series. And we are in soteriology, or the doctrine of salvation. And last time we're considering these great salvation words. And the reason for that is to just try to understand a little bit better, a little bit more deeply, a little more fuller, what it is that Christ has done for us in salvation. And each of these great salvation words takes on a meaning of itself, and just another aspect, another element that is just, when we think about it and we meditate on it and dwell on it, should really move us in our heart towards love for the Lord, for what He's done. And last week we... Oh, that's what's wrong. Can you turn these lights on for me there, brother? I thought it looked like shadows. Last week we were, or not last week, but the week before maybe, we considered the word atonement. And we talked about how God has never treated sin lightly. And in the Old Testament, the word atonement is an Old Testament word. And in the Old Testament, the way that God dealt with sin of the people was by atonement. And the blood sacrifice of the animals was a picture. It was something that was typifying the blood of Jesus Christ that God promised would one day take away sin. And we read in Romans chapter 3, which will be here again today, verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word remission carries with it the meaning of passing over. And if there's ever a remission of sin, it's only because there has been a penalty for sin that has been paid. And divine forgiveness has never been simply a mere act of leniency on God's part. He's never dealt lightly or treated sin lightly. And if a penalty is remitted, it's because a substitute has met the holy demands of a righteous God. And in the Old Testament, those blood sacrifices were looking ahead to the promise of God. The promise that He would one day send the spotless Lamb who would take away the sin of the world. And so when Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just a covering over or a passing over of sin or a rolling forward. It was dealing with sin permanently once and for all to take it away. And so that's what we covered last week. Again, this word, like I said, remission has the meaning of passing over. And in this connection here, it's stated with that when Christ died, He proved God to have been righteous in passing over the sins that were committed before the cross, because God fulfilled the promise that He made of sending that perfect sacrifice. God promised a sufficient lamb, and He had forgiven sins on the strength of that promise. Therefore, by the death of Jesus Christ, God was proven to have been righteous in all that He had promised, like we read in verse 25 here, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And that leads us to this next great salvation word that we're going to consider, and we find it here in this passage as well. And it's we're going to read verses 21 to 26, and you'll see a few words in here that we're going to be considering over the next few weeks. Verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference." For, that word "for" means because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He's making that there's no distinction, no difference between Jew, Gentile, anybody else. He says there is no difference. He says, because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. We're going to consider justification today. And if you look, paid attention as we read, you see justification, you see redemption, you see propitiation, all of these great Bible words, salvation words, all describing or taking on a meaning, showing more in depth of what it actually was that God did for us when he saved our soul. And so we're going to consider justification, and really having a right understanding of justification is absolutely crucial to the whole of our Christian faith. And the reason is, if we're going to safeguard the truth of the gospel for the next generation, we need to understand the truth of justification. Even today, a true view of justification really is the dividing line between the biblical gospel of salvation by faith alone in Christ versus a gospel of salvation that's based on works. And so having the right view of justification is very, very important for the true gospel. Paul develops his teaching about salvation around three different themes here. Justification, which we'll talk about here today, is an image of a court of law. And the word redemption is an image of a slave market. And the word propitiation is the image of an appeasing of God, appeasing God through sacrifice. And justification here solves the problem of man's guilt before a righteous judge. Redemption solves the problem of man's slavery to sin and the world and the devil. And propitiation solves the problem of offending God as our Creator, as a holy God. And so Paul is developing his thoughts and his teaching about salvation around these three words. And he says in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And even as all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, even so the offer of justification by grace is open to everyone who will believe. There's a quote that I read from an old-time preacher who said, "The harlot, the liar, the murderer are short of God's grace and God's glory, but so are you. Perhaps they stand at the bottom of a mine shaft and you stand at the crest of a mountain, but you are as little able to touch the stars as they. Everyone falls short, but everyone can be justified freely by his grace." That's a powerful truth. We all fall short, and there might be, in according to man's standard and man's thinking, there might be some who are worse than others, but not in God's eyes, not in God's standing. That's why he says in verse 22, "For there is no difference." There's no difference between the Jew, the Gentile, the Greek, the barbarian, the whatever. We've all fallen short of God's glory because we've all sinned. But that same thought carries through to the justification that God offers. It's available to all who will believe. Justified, that's what we see here in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace is the thought for us here today. Before I get started, though, before I forget this, we need to have choir practice this afternoon right after church. We also need to have men's ensemble practice as well right after choir, all right? Justified, being justified freely by his grace. The word justified is the Greek word dikaou, and it means right. It means expected behavior or conformity, not according to one's own standard, but an imposed standard. And so it means being right. It means an expected behavior or conformity, not your own standard, but an imposed standard. That standard is God's righteousness here of chapter 3. God's righteousness is the standard. And the word basically primarily means to deem to be right, righteous, or to have a right state. The word dikaou describes the act by which a man is brought into a right state of relationship to God. Okay, everybody following that? I'm justified. We're an act where a man is brought into a right state of relationship with God. Dikaou is in the Greek was a legal term, and it had to do with the law, with the courtroom, where it represented the legally binding verdict of a judge. In that sense, is exactly how Paul is using it here in this section. So it's bringing a man into a right state of relationship with God. He says being justified. It's the legally binding verdict of a judge. Who's the judge in this case? Well, it's going to be God, and we'll talk about this in just a little bit here. But originally the word was a forensic or legal term with the meaning to acquit. So someone's been accused of a crime and they're standing trial before the judge and they've been acquitted of that crime. Not guilty is the verdict. That verdict is a legally binding verdict. And it was the normal word to use when an accused person was declared to be not guilty. And we see the significance of that in an Old Testament passage. Go with me, hold your place here. Just go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 1. These were divine laws or ordinances given by God for the people. And verse 1 says, if there be a controversy between men, and they come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked. So when men had a dispute, they were to take it to a court, and the judges would decide the case, either acquitting or justifying the innocent, and then condemning the guilty. And that's exactly what this word justified means, only in God's court. Men stand guilty before God for sin, accused of the offense of God, of breaking God's law. And we're not in a right relationship with God. We're enemies of God. We're guilty. We're condemned to die. Justification is bringing a man into a right state of relationship with God based on the verdict of a judge to declare not guilty. In simple terms, this word justified, or the Greek word dikaou, is used here in Romans to declare a person to be righteous or right before God. And the thing is, only God can declare a man righteous. Only God can do that. We can't. It's not by our own standard, but by an imposed standard, which is God's righteousness. And God is the only one who can declare someone to be righteous, and yet men continually seek to make a way for themselves to be righteous. Look in Luke chapter 10 with me. In Luke chapter 10, we encounter a certain lawyer or a scribe who was supposedly an expert in the law of God. And here he approaches Jesus in this passage, asking him a question. In Luke chapter 10, look at verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, he's testing him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Jesus goes on to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan here to illustrate the truth that he just tried to teach this man. What we find here is that this certain lawyer, a scribe, who is supposedly an expert in the law of God, he approaches Jesus and he asks him this question. He says, Teacher, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus responds to that question with another question for this one who supposedly knew the law of God. And he said, Well, what's written in the law? How do you read it? What's it mean to you? And this man, this lawyer, answered Jesus, and he says, Well, you got to love God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. Now, keep in mind, this guy is a Jew. All right? And so here he gives the right answer according to the law of God. It was an excellent answer. He was summing up the requirements of the law of God, even as Jesus himself had done on another occasion. And Jesus said to him, You know what? You've answered correctly. You do this and you'll live. He says, Do it and live. He's not talking about, you know, you do this one time and you're going to live. He's talking about as an entire life, his imperfection, never ever breaking that law, but keeping it perfectly from the moment you're born to the moment that you die, is what Jesus is basically saying to this man, which he understood and he knew. Jesus said, Do that, keep the law perfectly, and you'll live. That was the promise of the law, but since no sinner can ever obey perfectly, the impossible demands of the law were always meant to drive us to seek after God's mercy and not to justify ourselves. And this man was willing to justify himself. Go with me over to Galatians chapter 3. This man wanted to make himself righteous, and so he came up with this answer. Well, who is my neighbor? Was his answer, and I'll talk about that in just a second. But in Galatians chapter 3, in verse 10, we find that the demands of the law were always meant to drive us to seek after God's mercy, not to try to keep them perfectly, because it's impossible. In Galatians 3, in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, Cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Skip down to verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That means that nobody can keep the law. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterward be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. In other words, we can't keep the law. The Scriptures have concluded us all under sin. The only way to be justified is by faith in Jesus Christ. This man, back in Luke, wanted to justify himself. He understood what Jesus said about keeping the law, and loving your neighbor perfectly. And the lawyer should have responded with a confession of his guilt, that I can't do this perfectly, I can't keep it. But instead, he attempted to make himself right in the eyes of God with this question. He said, well, then who is my neighbor? Well, the prevailing opinion of the day amongst the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day was that one's neighbor was those that were righteous, or those that they thought were righteous anyway. According to them, the wicked, you know, the Gentiles, the tax collectors, the harlots, the Samaritans, they didn't like the Samaritans. According to them, they were the wicked. They were to be hated because they were the enemies of God in their mind. And they used Psalm 139 as a justification of their position. Go with me over there to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, verse 21. Note this. Verse 21 says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Here's what the scribes and the Pharisees deduced, however you want to say it. They considered the Samaritans, the tax collectors, the publicans, you know, the harlots. Those were the wicked people, and they're not righteous before God. And the psalmist said, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. That was so when he said, Lord, well, who's my neighbor? He's attempting to justify himself, saying, well, I'm not required to love all of these other wicked people perfectly with God's perfect love because they're the enemies of God. I love my neighbors, the righteous, with perfect love. You understand what he's doing here? Attempting to justify himself, make himself right in the eyes of God. But he should have responded with a confession of his own guilt, that I can't possibly do this. Instead, he attempted to justify himself in the eyes of the Lord and his position. Well, then Jesus goes on to teach the parable of the Good Samaritan, demolishing any hope that this lawyer had to make himself righteous or justified in the eyes of God. And the application here is very simple. Being justified or made right, to deem to be right with God, is solely an act of God. Look at Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans chapter 8. Man cannot justify himself. He cannot make himself right in the eyes of God. It's something that all men need, though, to be made righteous, to be made right in the eyes of God, because we stand guilty before God. But justification is an act of God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. It's God who takes the initiative. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 with me. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. All right, so justification is an act of God. It's God that justifies. It is God who takes the initiative. Verse 4 says, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He's predestinated us unto the adoption of children. It's God's will for all men to be saved. It's God's will that whosoever would believe on him would find this justification. It's God who takes the initiative. It's an act of God, and God takes the initiative, providing the means of this justification through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, according to Romans 3:24. The sinner who believes in Christ receives God's gift of righteousness. That's what it is. We have no righteousness of our own. It's a gift of God. Look at Romans. Stay awake. Don't let it overtake you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Verse 17. I'm almost finished here. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. God's righteousness is a gift. And through the sacrifice of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So, the sinner who believes in Christ receives God's gift of righteousness, which then enables God to pronounce him righteous or justified in his eyes. This is powerful when you think of it in terms of where we stand before the judge of all. God is the judge of all men. He's the judge of all the earth. He's the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. And as you and I stand before him, we stand guilty. We've broken his law. We need an act of God to declare us not guilty. I can't earn that. I can't work for that. I can't justify myself. It's not my own standard. It's an imposed standard. It's God's righteousness and holiness which is the standard. He is the judge, and his verdict is final, whether that's guilt or whether that's justification. But I can't do it myself. He has to declare me righteous, but it's only by his gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that I get his righteousness. And it's by faith, believing in Jesus Christ. And once I've believed on Jesus Christ, repented of my sin, put my faith in Christ, who's the only perfect sacrifice, that enables God then to pronounce me justified, righteous in his sight, in his eyes. He is both just and the justifier of them that believe in Jesus. He's just because he's dealt with the penalty for sin. Every sin has been dealt with. And he's the justifier because he's the one who laid down his life. In salvation, justification describes the legal act whereby God declares the believing sinner righteous on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ. Justification is not something that's doled out piecemeal over time, meaning that it's not a process, but it's an act that occurs once and it never needs to be repeated again. Understand this. It's something that God does, not man. Justification is not something that is subject to recall so that you have to get it over and over and over again, as so many believe. Radical Arminian churches believe this. You can lose your salvation and you got to get it over and over and over and over again. No, justification is not something that's subject to recall. It's an act that is done by God once for all time, never to be repeated. And justification, listen, this is awesome. Justification being justified, being declared right and righteous with God. It's God's declaration that all the demands of the law are fulfilled on behalf of the believing sinner through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. All the demands of a holy God are done. They're paid for, over. You stand before God justified because all of your sin is gone through Jesus Christ. It's a legal transaction that changes our judicial standing as a sinner before a holy God. It's not a change, listen, it's not a change that's wrought in us by God, but rather a change in our relationship to God. You understand this? Now I can have peace with God because I'm justified. It's a change in my relationship to God. I'm guilty of trespass. I'm guilty of sin. But I've been declared not guilty through the redemption of Jesus Christ. Through faith in His shed blood, having His righteousness then imputed or reckoned to my account. So it goes beyond, listen, it goes beyond just the fact of being made right. It goes beyond that even to the fact of now God's righteousness is imputed to my account. So when He looks at me, He doesn't see me as someone who has broken even. That's not what He sees. He sees the righteousness of His Son. He looks at me. He doesn't see my guilt and my sin. That's gone behind Him, as far as the east is from the west, behind His back, never to be remembered again. And instead, He sees the perfect righteousness of His Son. So that it's as if, listen, it's as if, just if, as if I had never sinned. That's the righteousness of God reckoned to my account. I'm not guilty. How does that come about? Through working? Trying to be a good person? Going to church? Getting baptized? None of those things. Because justification is an act of God, not of men. Through faith in Jesus Christ. It's done freely by His grace. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's done freely by His grace on the basis of Christ, not works. Look at Galatians chapter 2, and I'll be done. Galatians chapter 2. In verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Where does justification come from? It's an act of God, not of men. God's justification means that you and I will never be tried or condemned by Him again for our sins. Sins of the past, sins of the present, sins of the future. That is good news indeed. Amen? To reiterate and to close, justification, it's an act of God. It declares us righteous on the basis of what Christ accomplished on Calvary through faith in Jesus Christ, not of works. You and I can stand as not guilty in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ, because we've been justified. That's good news. Amen. I can have peace with God when before I was an enemy of God. Amen. God truly has done something amazing for sinful men. in salvation. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to consider redemption. What does that mean? It's a picture of a slave market. What has God done in redeeming us? And we're going to consider propitiation and appeasement later on. These are all great salvation words describing for us this great salvation that God has provided for us. Amen. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you justified? Not guilty? Are you made right with God? It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ and not of ourselves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. Lord, I ask that you just give us understanding a little bit more of how great this salvation is. And Father, that you just open up your word to us through your Spirit. And Lord, that we would rejoice in what it is that you've accomplished on our behalf, that all the demands for sin of a holy God have been met, that we can stand before God uncondemned, righteous, made right, deemed righteous in the eyes of God because of Jesus Christ. We can have peace when once we were enemies. Father, I pray that this glorious truth would sink home to our heart, and Lord, it would cause us to love you more and thank you for this great salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.